Good afternoon and welcome to this Thanksgiving service for the life God gave to Mike Ovie. Whether you're here in the main auditorium or in the overflow, Heather and the family want to thank you so much for coming to share with them in their thanksgiving to God. We start with the Bible verses that you'll find on the front page of your order sheet. These verses have been chosen because they sum up what Mike Ovie wholeheartedly believed and what he lived his life proclaiming. Then he, that is our risen Lord Jesus, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There will be in this service much said in appreciation of Mike. But had Mike been able to be here, if he'd been able to plan it, he would have wanted this service to be more about the Lord Jesus than about him. Mike was someone who knew himself to be a forgiven sinner, whose mind had been opened by God's grace to understand the message of the Bible, the good news of our Lord Jesus. This caused him to repent and believe in the risen Lord Jesus, who had suffered and died in his place. And Mike's life work then saw him involved in proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of sins and equipping others to proclaim that as well. We stand at the start of our service to sing the first hymn that has been chosen for us. It was a hymn sung at Mike and Heather's wedding, Tell Out My Soul, The Greatness of the Lord. Let's stand. Please be seated. All of us are aware of God, the need for God's help on occasions like this. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. our great God and loving Father in heaven, we thank you that your promise is firm and your mercy is sure. Thank you for the promise that as we draw near to you, you have said you will draw near to us. May we prove the reliability of that promise right now. As we draw near to you, may we know you as our refuge in our distress, our strength in our weakness, our comfort in our sorrow. Father, we want to honor your Son, the Lord Jesus, as we gather. We thank you that he is our great Savior who loved us and died for us. We thank you that he is our great High Priest who intercedes for us. We thank you that he is our great Shepherd who cares for us, who leads us. We thank you that he is our great Victor who rose victorious from the grave. Thank you for the assurance of heaven and of glory that we have in him. Father, we come together to bring you our thanks for Mike Covey, for all he meant to so many, for all that you made him to be. We especially commend to you Heather, Charlie, Harry and Anna, together with Mike's parents, John and Ruth, and his sisters, Liz and Margaret. May this service be of great encouragement and comfort to them as they thank you for Mike as a husband, a dad, a son and a brother. Father, we seek your wisdom and direction in our thanksgiving. May all be done in a way that honors the name of our Lord Jesus. We ask these things together with the forgiveness of our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to have our first Bible reading, Psalm 16. You'll find that on the service sheet so that we can all follow. And this will be read to us by Will Ruby, student minister at Holy Trinity Platt in Manchester.
Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
We're going to have a number of appreciations for Mike, and the first two are going to be by Greg Strain, and that then followed by Andrew Corns.
In October 1984, I was persuaded by a couple of students on my course to attend the Read, Mark, Learn Bible studies at St. Helens Bishopsgate. I can't remember the exact format of that first evening, but I do remember that the punters were all standing in one part of the church building, and in the other were the tables where we were to do our Bible studies. And up those tables were the leaders, two on each table, a young man and a young woman. And we were encouraged to go and find a table. I wandered down through the church and sat down at one of the tables and was greeted by the leaders, a very pleasant physio called Heather, and a slightly quirky but really nice warm guy called Mike. Those days in the 80s were both for Mike and Heather, and for many young workers and students, really wonderful and happy times. Mike was working as a parliamentary draftsman, a job he really enjoyed. It was a time of making new friends. Mike was living in the boys' house down by Clapham Common. It was a time to grow under the wonderful ministry at St. Helens, and Mike himself was clearly very gifted in Bible teaching and made his way into Christian ministry. Mike and Heather were my first Bible study group leaders. Now, at that stage, they weren't even going out, but it was very obvious to me as a group member where it should go, and of course, that's where it went. And they were even then a fantastic team together, and a fantastic team over the years you were together. But let me share with you why I am so grateful to God that in his sovereignty and his kindness, he took me to that table in October 1984. And into that friendship with Mike and Heather. You see, Mike, along with Heather, helped me to study the Bible and taught me Christ. He was a wonderful teacher. I was a young and unstable Christian and far from settled. But the principles that Mike taught me were to save my spiritual life in the days ahead. I stand here today as a Bible-believing evangelical Christian in no small part because of what I was taught at that table all those years ago. And Mike was to be a good friend over the years. He had a brilliant mind, brilliant in the area of theology, actually brilliant in anything he turned his mind to. The last time we had him in the home, it was in October, and he was talking about Brexit and just bringing things to bear on that, which just made him great to be with. But he was also profoundly humble. Mike always knew much more than I did. Always. But he always treated me and treated you as an equal. In fact, he was genuinely interested in what others thought and had to say. And since that time in 1984, he has, what I can only describe now, always had a shepherd's heart for me. He's always been interested in me. He's always been for me, and in a sense, always available for me. And I know others will testify to that as well. We'd lose contact, as some of you just lose contact, but as the years went on, as you connect again, it was just like being back for me, like in 1984, and that welcoming, warm leader that he always was to me. When you were with him, you had his attention. He wanted to speak to you. He wanted to listen to you. He was a wonderful friend, deeply knowledgeable, humble, gentle, loving, and faithful. Mike was chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he was a wonderful gift to the church, a wonderful gift to many, myself included. And it is a privilege to stand here today and to give thanks to God for a very precious friend. Thank you.
Sometimes you read scripture and it triggers a powerful reminder of your own experience. I recently read this. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. Written by Paul to Philemon, it exactly reflects my experience, and I suspect many of yours too, of Mike. Joy and encouragement from your love. Mike was the first curate I appointed in my ministry in this country, and I think I realized even then what a privilege it was for us in Crowborough to have him. His title was Director of Training, and he developed a year-long training course to deepen the biblical understanding of the members of the church and equip them for ministry. The many who took that course blossomed and matured as Christians, not only because of the depth of the teaching given with Mike's characteristic wry humor, but because they knew they were loved. One issue which came while he was with us was church discipline. I was and am convinced that church families cannot turn a blind eye to blatant sin in our midst. That if a church member, for example, is living in a sexual relationship with someone to whom they're not married, some disciplinary action must be taken. But I had bungled some of these situations that we had faced together as a church, and it had been counterproductive. So I asked a group of senior leaders to study the New Testament on this and come up with practical suggestions, and I asked Mike to chair the group. It took about 3 years, and Mike wrote the final paper almost single-handed. It's a model of careful biblical exegesis and thoughtful application. And as far as I know, it's still being put into practice in Crowborough today. Being the vicar of a church, as many of you will know, is not always easy. There are many buffetings. Mike was a wonderfully supportive and faithful colleague, but willing also very gently to show me where I was wrong. He was a great champion for the underdog and a fierce fighter for justice. His friendship often refreshed me and has done to this day. But I had no idea what Mike would become. Such a trenchant and wise commentator on the contemporary world and church. Just one example. His talk at the Global Anglican Futures Conference, GAFCON 2013, was, in the opinion of many, and certainly mine too, the outstanding contribution to a very significant worldwide conference. It had all the hallmarks of Mike's style. Extraordinarily wide-ranging quotations from pertinent authors. What other speaker would quote in one talk, and this is just a few of them, Thomas Aquinas, the Anglican homilies, the Roman Catholic Mazzini, the psychologists Twenge and Campbell, of whom I had never heard, and Whitney Houston. Then there was the way this talk, with very large numbers present, made you feel that Mike was having a chat with you, taking you along with him. He showed us how the West talks so strongly about rights and rarely about duties, and then said, "Tempting, isn't it?" Or he asked, "Does anything strike you about that?" Before delivering some devastating attack on the narcissism which puts love for oneself on a par with and even superior to love for God and neighbor. But above all, that talk was a crystal clear critique of the false offer of God's grace without the need for repentance. And permeating it all was Mike's own love for Christ as Savior and life-changing Lord. That talk sent us out from GAFCON to be faithful to Christ, whatever our circumstances or culture. And I want to say with gratitude to you, Mike, I have received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother.
We stand for our second hymn. You'll find it on the order sheet. Be Thou My Vision, another hymn which was sung at Mike and Heather's wedding. Let's stand. Please be seated. We'll now have two further appreciations from Nick Tucker and Dan Strange. Thank you.
As soon as I arrived at Oak Hill College in the year 2000, my fellow students were very quick indeed to inform me that I had struck gold in being allocated Mike Ovey as my tutor. And from the off, it was clear that Mike would not disappoint. At our first fellowship group meeting, which took place in the home of some students, Mike was offered a choice between tea and coffee, and he expressed a preference for port. The students in question rapidly disappeared to the kitchen and came back with a large wine glass full almost to the brim with a deep red liquid, which was undiluted Ribena. Mike did not turn a hair. He drank the whole thing, smiling throughout. Thankfully, our fellowship group meetings quickly moved into the Ovey household and into the safer hands of Heather. And Mike and Heather together demonstrated the great warmth and generosity of which we've already heard. They truly were an awesome team and welcomed us graciously and repeatedly into their home. It may have been in a safer space, but fellowship group with Mike was never dull. It was often, however, painful. Now, sometimes that would be the discomfort of a session like the afternoon he taught us how not to become a cult leader. And there was a rather awkward atmosphere around the room as we looked at each other and realised that Mike was genuinely concerned that that might be our future if he did not intervene. Sometimes it was that sort of pain. Sometimes it was just the pain of watching Mike try to keep a straight face, as particularly during one bishop's inspection, our visitor from the bishop's inspection team, Dick France, was repeatedly called Dick Francis by a member of the group. Now, much can be said about Mike's skill as a teacher. He truly was brilliant in the classroom. He was able to explain to us things that seemed impossibly difficult and complex, but that he could explain in a way that was clear and accessible to everyone in the classroom. He loved to lecture and would so often get so lost in the flow of it that on one occasion I looked up from my notes that I'd been taking to see that although Mike was still lecturing us, he was apparently no longer in the room. What became clear is that he had smuggled a cup of coffee, which was strictly verboten, into the lecture theatre and then knocked it onto the ground in his joy of teaching. Without breaking stride, he had dropped to his knees to clear up the mess, and those of us who weren't looking were none the wiser. As a teacher, though, Mike forced us to examine our ideas. He forced us to be willing to exchange them for better, more scriptural, more truthful ideas when they didn't stand up to scrutiny. But as with so many other things, Mike would never ask us to do something he was not willing to do himself. He had the sort of intellect that could easily have protected him from any kind of criticism or rebuke. He could always win an argument if he wanted to. I remember Heather let slip once that during a particularly difficult quiet day where Mike was feeling very irritated by the talks, he had kept himself calm by translating them first into Greek and then into Latin. Thankfully in his head, not out loud. And yet, time and again, I had the privilege of watching Mike allow God to disagree with him. He modelled to us the repentance and faith that he called for when God's word called for change. He was a brilliant and creative theologian, but he was not just a theologian. He was a theophile. He was clearly in awe and wonder at the glory and beauty of God, and in Mike this was simply infectious. He taught each of us, privileged to be in his classes, to wonder at God's perfection and to worship him in a deeper way. And of all the ideas that I associate with Mike, perhaps the foremost is this, that God as Trinity is in his essence self-giving, other person-centered love. I associate that with Mike, not least because he used to bang on about it all the time, but because it was, in the end, the quality in which he most reflected his Saviour. This was the man whose plate was always over full, yet who sat with me for hours when my brother died suddenly. This is the man who turned up at my mother-in-law's funeral last Christmas during a punishingly busy period at college. And over again, I've heard the same testimony from friends and fellow students of Mike's. He was a little bit like the A-team. If you had a problem, if no one else could help, and if you could find him. We will remember Mike even more for his kindness than we do for his brilliance. It's hard not to weep today as we think of Mike. Under normal circumstances, perhaps thinking of Mike would tend to lend itself more naturally, though, to laughter. Mike was the man who taught me to love the works and ideas of Anselm of Canterbury, Athanasius of Alexandria, and Augustine of Hippo, just to name a few of the A's. And yet Mike was also the man who once accompanied me to the cinema in Enfield. And when we discovered that the film we had chosen to see no longer had tickets available, insisted that we must go to see the unpromisingly titled Vampires Suck. This man of searing intellect then proceeded to laugh like a drain throughout and insist from that day forward that this was simply brilliant as an example of the filmmaker's art. He once came to a murder mystery party at our home, dressed as a corrupt clergyman, with the words Rock and Zion carefully tattooed on his knuckles in biro. He really was an astonishing man. C.S. Lewis described his grief at the death of his friend Charles Williams as coming not just from losing Charles, but from losing what Charles brought out in their mutual friends. And Lewis felt he would never otherwise have seen those things and would not see them again. And I think I know how that feels today. Mike brought out things in others, I think in me, that we never imagined were there. And I will miss what Mike brought out in my friends. I'll miss seeing the glory of God through Mike's eyes. But in all honesty, more than any of that, I think I will miss Mike. But today I rejoice for him, for now he sees with an unveiled face, and he sees clearly the God he always loved and always saw rather more clearly than the rest of us. And one day, I look forward to catching him up.
Is called Just Mike. We loved him because he was just Mike, a wonderful and weird, best possible gift to Christ Church, a true steward of the mysteries of God, exciting, excitable, enigmatic, exasperating, our leader and inspiration, my partner in crime, my mate, an utterly unique combination of juxtapositions and contradictions that explain the extraordinary outpouring of grief and gratitude. He was just Mike, both scarily organised and totally disorganised. We sat in awe at his ordered and forensic mind, the way he could break down an argument into tiny pieces, summarise the essence of a long conversation, distinguish. He was the best kind of systematic theologian, seeing implications and applications of biblical truth that no one else seemed to have been able to see. In his own words, he made doctrine sexy. His verve and joy were totally infectious, towering brilliance, a theological savant. But just Mike. One of my students prayed last week, "Oh Lord, we thank you that we know where Mike is now." And I thought, that's more than I ever did. Well, that's not true. I did know. For as countless people have testified in the last few weeks, he was with them, listening to them, advising them, being an advocate for them, being lavishingly kind to them. Mike was time rich, time extravagant, time ludicrous. He never quite got the idea that the purpose of an action point was actually to do something. And yet he was so often the quickest off the mark in a pastoral crisis, doing all he could above and beyond. Just Mike. He was just Mike, totally predictable and unpredictable. Coffee with everything. Chips with everything. Gin and tonic and chips in Southgate after meetings at Ministry Division. The bets I won by accurately predicting that the closing song on a Mike-led chapel would be the Jewish-styled You Shall Go Out With Joy. Predictable that Mike probably never ever got through a lecture handout. The way his guffawing laughter would end up in him having a coughing fit bent over double. My last memory of him the day before he died, giving me an awkward seated high five because of some plot we'd hatched. Every day he'd ask us to shoot him down in flames, but we never did or wanted to because he was just Mike. But with Mike, you never quite knew what was going to happen. He would try anything in his teaching to get his point across, as exhibits now found in his office show. The sooty and sweet puppets to teach on the Trinity. The butcher's meat cleaver that for months was seated on a chair and that we eventually asked him to cover up because visiting DDOs were getting nervous. His awful accents and impressions, terrible puns, his cringeworthy and totally inappropriate off-the-cuff remarks. Just Mike, who, because reading excerpts from Beowulf at the faculty Christmas social had not gone down so well the previous year, decided the entertainment for the subsequent festivity would be him reading the introduction of Adrian Bullock's Hitler and Stalin Parallel Lives. And of course, his Woodhouse guest, Python-esque doctrinal problems surrounding that much-loved, if incomparably feckless curate, Reginald Twittering. I present for you the opening line of his posthumous doctrine exam. Burly Celia Maltravers, head of philosophy and unarmed combat at Iscariot College, cracked her industrial-scale knuckles in an ostensibly amiable way. Just Mike. He was just Mike, so clear in his teaching, those numbered handouts that betrayed his legal background, but which were so beautiful to look at and needed no commentary. But just Mike, so oblique that sometimes, well, quite a lot of the time, you had no idea what he was talking about, and nervous laughter was the only response. Obscure literary references and philosophers that even seasoned academics had never heard of, but which Mike assumed everyone would have. "Come on, people," he'd bellow, because our holiday reading had not been the French sociologist Michel Crozier on the theory of bureaucracies. You could learn his language in time. There were the cricketing codes for interviewing potential faculty. Military medium, candidate is solid but not spectacular. Spraying it down the leg side, candidate is dodgy doctrinally. Moved it in the air and off the seam, candidate has exciting potential. Mike was on a different planet, a planet that was inhabited by just Mike. Just Mike, both inflexible and flexible. So steely and yet so fragile, so wise but with a childlike innocence. His physicality betrayed his state of mind. At times his tread was light, his gait jaunty, even sprightly. At times his tread was heavy, his gait burdened as if a great weight was on him. Just Mike, in some ways so naturally a leader, in other ways so ill-equipped and needing to be led. Politically successful because he was so apolitical, so humble and with so little ego, having no interest in personal self-aggrandizement. Just Mike, totally immovable on healthy historical Christian orthodoxy, biblical inerrancy, penal substitution, justification by faith alone. From the stands, we'd cheer him on as time after time he'd deliver the killer blows against gangrenous false teaching and futile non-Christian worldviews. Boom! He was our theological heavyweight champion. Just Mike, unapologetically intransigent on the need for rigorous theological education against the constant pressure and temptation to dumb down and hollow out, Mike would not let us partake in the race to the bottom. He could be steely, he could be stubborn, he could get cross. When lecturing, he always stared into some strange middle distance, and yet when he eyeballed you, birthmark pulsating, it was terrifying. Just Mike. He'd do things way out of his introverted comfort zone, put up with people who he didn't particularly like. He absorbed blows like the punch bag he worked out on, taking hits for us, for the college, for the gospel of repentance and the forgiveness of sins that was so precious to him. And then Jesus just took him. I can't fathom why our Lord has taken off our best player off the pitch at the beginning of the second half and just when we'd worked out a playing system that would enable him to shine all the more. But he is good and wise and sovereign. There is a creator-creature distinction. His ways are not our ways. And I know that in some incredible way we will be made more like Jesus and his kingdom will be extended. We laughed when Mike started saying we needed to be better than him, but he meant it, and we do. Mike was one of our best, but under God, the college he shaped at Oak Hill is ours, and we must now work in partnership to produce more and more, better and better gifts to the church. Our devastation must quickly turn to determination to build on Mike's legacy and carry on the mission he gave us to do, he gave his life to. See you soon, mate, and save us some chips.
I'm not sure I can follow that. But Mike and Heather became members of this local church in 2004. And in the context of local church, the best way to describe Mike is as a Barnabas. Mike Ovey was a kind encourager. God made him a positive influence for good among us here in this local church. For those of us who preach here, Mike was the best of listeners, invariably sharing something he'd found helpful as he shook your hand at the door. For the congregation here, he was just Mike, the fellow believer who had time to chat to whoever it was he sat next to that day. As far as college commitments allowed, he was always willing to speak when asked, both on Sundays and at evangelistic events. He was actually due to be preaching here yesterday evening. On the Tuesday before he died, where was Mike? He was at our church prayer meeting. On the night before he died, where was Mike? He was sitting actually just there with Heather at our partnership prayer meeting as we prayed for the work of the churches planted from here in the last 10 years and one being considered. I was sitting over there. I remember looking across here to where Mike was as three former Oak Hill students spoke to us about the work the Lord Jesus has given them to do. And I sat there thinking how encouraging that must have been for Mike, for him to hear. Because those three men are just three examples of gospel servants to whose training Mike made a massive contribution. So on behalf of this local church, I thank God for his grace to and through Mike Ovey. But actually, I want to speak to you about something much more important. Mike was a husband to Heather, a dad to Charlie, Harry, and Anna, and a son to John and to Ruth. It was my privilege last week to sit down with Heather and the children to simply chat about Mike. Perhaps the most telling observation was one made by Harry. Harry said that his dad was not two-faced. He was single-faced. He was the same with everyone. And has that not been borne out by everything we've heard so far? As we've heard, Heather and Mike met through their joint leadership of that Bible study Greg spoke of. That meant that their friendship was shaped by a shared desire to learn from God's word and then to help others do so too. Heather tells me she remembers being struck by Mike's big brain, but also by his patience and kindness as they studied together. At the end of their year leading that group that Greg told us about, Heather tells me she told Mike that she thought he should devote himself to teaching the Bible. And she was right. Their friendship blossomed. Mike proposed during a walk in Southampton in January 87. And on the 5th of December 87, they were married at St. Helens. Heather, we thank God with you for 29 years of marriage, for what was a real partnership serving our Lord Jesus together. That was at St. Helens, first of all, in Cambridge, in Sussex, in Sydney, Australia, at Oak Hill, at EEFC, and I think we can actually say throughout the world as well. We praise God for the way he sustained you together as you endured trials of many kinds, often as a direct result of your shared desire to be totally faithful to our Lord Jesus. If I may quote you, Heather, Mike was humble. He wore his knowledge lightly. He was patient in explaining stuff. If I needed his time, it mattered to him. He was kind. Charlie, Harry, and Anna have all sorts of memories of their dads, of their dad. His love of terrible films, like Flash Gordon and The Never-Ending Story. They remember the time he watched Groundhog Day with his mother-in-law on consecutive days. Just think about it. There was his love of music, ranging from classical to jazz and even latterly rock and metal. There was his love of P.G. Woodhouse, C.S. Lewis, especially The Horse and His Boy, Beowulf and the Fairy Queen, epic poems he loved to read to his children, Martin Luther, Calvin, and of course, Hillary. He loved Hillary. That's Hilary of Poitiers, his favourite theologian. He also loved talking politics with Anna. Now again, the best word to sum up Micah's dad is that little word, kind. To quote Charlie, he had time for me at university whenever I needed help with my essays. He got a good mark, didn't he? To quote Harry, he always wanted to make sure I was reading the Bible and any book he would recommend. To quote Anna, however I was feeling, I could go to him and he would help me rationalize it and not make me feel small about being so emotional. Heather, Charlie, Harry, Anna, from all that's been written on the internet and all that's been said here this afternoon, you will appreciate the high regard with which so many held Mike. But to you guys, he was husband. He was dad, who modeled to you up close and personal what it means to live by faith in our Lord Jesus, the Savior who loved him and gave himself for him. And for that, more than anything else, we want to thank God with you. We're going to sing another hymn. Before the throne of God above, at the heart of Mike's theology was the atoning work of our Lord Jesus, accomplished on the cross. It was the basis of his confidence before God in life and in death. After the singing of this hymn, we're going to hear the second reading from the Bible by Nathan Howard, and then Daph, Mary and Jones will preach God's word to us. Let's stand and sing.
Sit down. We're going to have the second of our Bible readings, which you'll find in your order of service, and I'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Let's pray together as we come to look at the book that Mike loved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you're the gracious speaking God. We thank and praise you that you speak to us of your Son, our Lord Jesus, through your word, by the power of your Spirit.
And so we ask that you'd speak into our hearts now. You'd teach us of him. You'd fix our eyes on him in our time of sorrow. And you grant us hope in his precious name. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The prayer of the litany in the Book of Common Prayer of the Church of England says this: from lightning and tempest, from plague, pestilence and famine, from battle and murder, and from sudden death, good Lord, deliver us. And Mike's sudden death has rent a hole in the hearts of so many people, not least his dear family. Mike's sudden death prevented him from doing what Paul does in our reading from the Bible in 2 Timothy 4. It's the last letter we have from the Apostle Paul in the Bible, written towards the end of his life, written to his young protege Timothy. And as Paul senses that his life and ministry is coming to an end, he writes to Timothy his final charge. I guess there's much that many of us would have liked to have said to Mike. Thanks we should have given, a terrible joke we should have shared, maybe an apology made, a declaration of love by those closest to him. I think it's safe to say that 2 Timothy 4, well, will be a very close to what Mike would have said to many of us, especially those of us privileged to have been taught by him to teach this book. Because what Paul says here was the heart of Mike's ministry. In fact, verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4 is what Mike and Heather had written on the cards they sent out to invite people to the service where Mike was made a deacon in the Church of England. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We've heard how Mike prioritized that at the start and how he was still passionately doing that at the end of his life, patiently preparing others to preach the word. In fact, there was probably no one more aware in our generation of the truth of verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to teach their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. As the litany goes on to say, from all false doctrine, heresy, schism, from hardness of heart and contempt of thy word and commandment, good Lord, deliver us. That's why Paul writes this letter. He wants Timothy to continue where he's leaving off, faithfully preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And as he stands at the gate of death, Paul looks back on what has been and he looks forward to what will be. He changes from talking to Timothy about him, but as for you, and begins to talk about himself. And the first thing he talks about is the race that he has run, the race he's run in verses 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now, Paul doesn't use those terms because following the Lord Jesus Christ is a bed of roses. He's looking back on the purpose of his life. He was the man charged by Jesus to take the good news to the whole non-Jewish, the Gentile world. And as he reflects on those missionary journeys, on his final destination in prison in Rome, he knows his life has been spent for Jesus. A few verses after this, he says that with the Lord's strength, he has completed his task. There's no smugness in Paul's words, just a sense of getting on with the job. As we look at Paul's life with him imprisoned and beaten, attacked by a mob, even stoned and left for dead, we might think the metaphors he uses here are just a little bit weak. Fought the good fight, a term from the wrestling ring, not the battlefield. Run the race, the athletic track. Kept the faith, just means that he's remained faithful to that message he was given from the beginning. But Paul's experience of the Christian life is entirely normal. Oh, he might have suffered physically more than most of us, but for every Christian, life is a struggle. There's a race to be run. Mike endured much hardship, sleepless nights, times of deep sadness, battles with the darkness within, battles having to fight for the theological college that he loved, sometimes from foes, sometimes even against friends. It might have been easier to see Mike as a wrestler than an Olympic boxer or an Olympic athlete. He always told me that he was lightning quick as a back on the rugby field, but I fear that in latter life he resembled more a dirty little hooker, someone who would have been happier in the front row of the scrum, practicing the dark arts of the forward. Mike certainly suffered as he projected the truth about Jesus. Life was a struggle. And it's easy at funerals and Thanksgiving services to gloss over the battles of life, to be triumphal about the loved one who has died, and there is so much to give thanks for in Mike Ovey's life. But we who follow Christ need to remember that it was a long, hard struggle for Paul, as it is for all those who seek to do God's will in their lives. And Mike would be the first to tell us that. There's a race to be run. But Paul isn't really reminiscing here. He's not looking back as much as he's looking forward to what will be, looking forward to the future. And he talks about the righteousness he'll be given. The race he's run, the righteousness he'll be given. Look down at verse 8, if you would, with me. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Paul looks forward to that crown of righteousness the Lord Jesus will give him when they come face to face. It's a crown stored, kept in heaven for Paul to be given. After the way that Paul's just described his life, you might expect him to say something like, now in store for me there is a crown because of my righteousness. I mean, how much more righteous can you get than having rocks hurled at you because you preach the name of Jesus Christ? Surely he doesn't need a righteousness to be given him. He needs a pat on the back and a well done lad. Good lad, Paul, you've done it. But Paul says he's looking forward to being given a crown which is righteousness. He's looking forward to being made righteous like his Lord Jesus Christ. Paul actually spent his life telling others that the righteousness is a gift of God through his son Jesus. That standing right with God could not be earned, but it was freely given. Now, Mike was an expert at diagnosing sin. Certainly when I was at college, he never seemed happier than when he was lecturing on sin, demonstrating the depth of its offense before a holy God and telling us of the wonders of Jesus as Savior. You didn't actually have to spend very long with Mike to know that he was a sinner in need of a Savior and for him to be willing to admit that to you. And that is the state of all of us before the Lord, the righteous judge. We deserve his condemnation. There is much that we can look back on today in Mike's life, much that we can rejoice in, but he would be the last person who would want any of us to think that our righteousness is sufficient to stand innocent before his God. We will never meet the perfect standards of righteousness that God requires. In fact, Paul has just reminded Timothy in this letter that the Holy Scriptures have made him wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. Saved because Jesus came to die in the place of unrighteous people. He came to give his life that they might be treated as righteous now in this life and then made perfectly righteous when they go to be with him. See, it was because Paul could look back on the cross where Jesus had died for him, and he could look at the resurrection where Jesus declared death defeated, that Paul looked forward with confidence to being made perfect like Jesus when he saw him face to face. Now, for many of us here, this is what we base our life on. This is what we are basing our death on. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, if you're here and some of the three-letter acronyms we've used over the last half an hour and some of the strange things we've talked about in the evangelical world are slightly mystifying to you, you might think, well, why? Why is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ so precious to the Apostle Paul, to Mike, to Christians? I sought some help in explaining this. I thought I'd find an illustration in a book I've got called Pierced for Our Transgressions, written by Mike Ovey, Steve Jeffrey, and Andrew Satch. Unfortunately, all I found was an appendices with seven questions to ask of any illustration you give of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, which rendered all the illustrations I've ever used apparent heresy. So I thought, stuff it, I'll just use the book anyway. So here is something that some of you know well, but I hope for many of you who don't know Jesus might help you understand why the cross is precious. Imagine this book was a record of your and my life, and it declares us unrighteous. We haven't lived up to God's standards. We have not loved him or each other as we should. And there's a verse on the front of this book, a verse from Isaiah 53. It talks about the Lord Jesus and the way he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The Bible says that Jesus lived a perfect life. He was utterly righteous. There was no unrighteousness on him. And at the cross, the Lord laid on him the punishment that we all deserve. So in life, the Apostle Paul, Mike Ovey, knew that they were righteous before God, treated as if they'd never sinned. And in death, the Apostle Paul was certain that he could stand before his Savior and be made perfectly righteous like him. See, Mike faced death with the same confidence the Apostle Paul did. He didn't know when it would come, but he did know the result would always be the same. That when he stood in the heavenly courtroom, he would be given a life as good and as pure and as holy as the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ had died for him. And that's a crown on offer to anyone. See, this isn't a special reward for apostles or for the principals of theological colleges. I wonder if you saw at the end of verse 8 who this is for. Paul says, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Jesus' appearing is the day when he will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. On that day, those who know that Jesus died for them don't fear meeting him as their judge. No, they long to be with him, their Lord and God, their Savior and friend. And only Christians would dare to think like that. Because only Christians face death and judgment knowing that Jesus has already served our death sentence. Paul could say, as he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. We don't know why the Lord has taken Mike. It is a strange providence. It is not what we would have planned. But we do know that for all our shock and sadness, it's better for him by far. Mike's fruitful labor is over. And he has departed and is now with Christ, the one he longed to see. He's waiting with the Lord for that day when Jesus will raise all people. And those who follow him will know the joy of an eternity in the place where the struggles of life will be no more, where we will know God even as we are known by him. The lectures will be over. The battles will have ended. And Mike's sense of humor, miraculously, will finally have been sanctified. It's a place where God wipes all the tears from our eyes, where there's no more death or mourning or pain or crying. But for those who trust in their own lives, who want to stand before God on their own righteousness, not on Jesus' death, there is a future punishment facing the just judge the one who they've rejected. So let me ask you as I finish, where is your confidence in the face of death? Are you confident of meeting Jesus as your judge? Because you know he died as your Savior, and his righteousness is yours. And when you see him, you will receive a crown of righteousness as you are made like him. You see, if you're not a Christian here, you'll probably never again be in a building with so many people paid to explain that news to you. There is never a better day to look in to the truth of the gospel. Mike Ovey had a busy day planned for today. His funeral wasn't in his diary. It is never a better day than today to look into the truth of the gospel. On the way out, we have some leaflets on the desk there, Hope to Carry On, echoing and explaining the hope that Mike Ovey had that means that we who mourn his loss know he is with the Savior he loved. Why not take one? Read it for yourself. See what you make of this great news. See, all of our hope for Mike today is based on this truth. All of our comfort is found in Christ who died and rose again, in the righteousness given to us at the cost of his own blood. And for those of us who know this Lord, the Lord Mike loved, the one who Mike is now with, I think Mike would say this to us. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died our death, taking our sin, bearing our unrighteousness, that we might stand righteous before you. We praise you that he rose from the dead and is alive today, and that Mike is with him. And we ask, our Father, that you write these truths upon our hearts, that through our grief and pain, we might live by them day by day to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.
Shall we pray together? For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Heavenly Father and Almighty God, we thank you for the sure and certain hope of the resurrection that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has conquered death and borne our judgment. Thank you that in the midst of real grief at separation from one we love so much, we can turn to you for comfort, knowing that this pain and grief is not unknown to you, and that your sovereign care for your people never wanes and never fails. Death is not the final word. Your victory is. Father, we thank you for bringing Mike into each of our lives. We thank you for the man you made him to be. Thank you for his kindness and his generosity, his quick, sharp, and penetrating mind. Thank you for his sense of humour and all the little things that made him who he is and so precious to us. Thank you most of all for saving him, for giving him that life that cannot end, for shaping him and using him as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Thank you for keeping him faithful as a disciple and as a teacher. Thank you for enabling him to do all that you gave him to do in the many and varied contexts of his life and ministry. Thank you that he held firmly to your word. Thank you for his vision and passion to see men and women equipped for ministry in today's world. Thank you for the very significant contribution you gave him to make to the global cause of Christ and the encouragement of your people around the world. All of this was from you, and we thank you for the immense privilege of having him as part of our lives. As he sought to give you the glory that is your due in his life, may we give you the glory that is your due as we look back on that life, as we mourn, and as we look forward in hope. Your word reminds us, Lord, that you are the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And so we pray for those whose grief is most intense today. We ask you to comfort, sustain, and provide for Heather and for Charlie and Harry and Anna. Would you please grow them in faith? Impress deeply in them the preciousness of the gospel and the certainty of the resurrection hope. Surround them with love and protection and give them joy in the midst of their deep and real sadness as they remember all that you gave them in and through Mike. Keep their eyes focused on Jesus, the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life," and who demonstrated that truth in his own resurrection. Continue to use them to testify to your goodness even in this hard time. We pray too for Mike's wider family, for Ruth and John, his mum and dad, for his sisters Elizabeth and Margaret. We pray too for Heather's sister Susan and for all their families. Would you please comfort each one of them and uphold them? May they know and rejoice in the same hope to which Mike held fast throughout his life, trusting Jesus and looking to that day when all who are his are united around his throne in praise and thanksgiving. And Father, we pray this afternoon also for Oak Hill College, for its students, its staff, its faculty, and its council. We rejoice in all you gave Mike to do in this college over the last 19 years. We thank you for the way you used him as principal to build the college into a place where men and women are given what they need to serve you faithfully and minister to your people effectively. You know how deeply the college grieves at this time, and we pray that you might guard and guide that college today and in its future. May the work that you enabled Mike to do there be built upon happily, faithfully, and effectively. We pray that you might use this tragedy to galvanize those in the college and those who support the college, to see it used as an instrument for re-evangelizing Britain and building up your people here and around the world. Please never let it leave its commitment to the authority of your word, shaping our words and all our actions. Nor let it lose its bold trust in your good and sovereign will. Please, particularly at this time, sustain and equip Dan Strange and the council in all the decisions they must now make. We know our own grief this afternoon, Lord, yet around the world there are those who have been shocked and grieved by Mike's death as well. We pray for those from various eras of Mike's life, school, university, his legal work, theological college, the church at Crowborough, those in Sydney, Australia, and those touched by his speaking and writing over the years. Comfort them as well, we pray. We pray for those who meet this week in Uganda without Mike, bishops and theologians from around the world who held him in such high regard. Comfort them too, we pray. We cannot always see with clarity, Lord, the details of your providence, but we know that you are good. We know that you love your people and you walk with us through the deep and dark times such as this. You are a magnificent, loving and generous Heavenly Father. You do not leave us just as you have not for a moment left Mike. And so we cast our cares on you. We want to thank you and praise you and rejoice in all you are and all you have done and all you've promised. Please speed the day when Jesus will return and all sorrow and grief and death are gone forever. And all of this we pray in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.
We stand to sing our final hymn, the hymn Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. We stand. Standing, four brief notices. Number one, there was a card like this on your seat, and if you could record your name and you can put any comment you want on it and put it in the boxes as you leave, that means that Heather and the family know all those who have been here to share in this occasion. If you want to make a donation in memory of God, he particularly would have wanted us to support the work of Open Doors. And so again, please, any donations, put them in the boxes at the door. Reference was made to this little leaflet, Hope to Carry On, that explains the Christian hope in our Lord Jesus. They're free to take, if you just like to take one from the welcome desk. And finally, a reception with light refreshments will be hosted immediately after this service at Oak Hill College. That's 15 minutes drive from here. All are welcome. There are a limited number of visitor parking spaces at the college, so please use the maps that are available at those on the doors as you leave to find on-street parking near the college. There are stewards available at the college who will direct you to where the reception is. A final prayer. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen. Please be seated.